joy that Jesus saves. That is the greatest news you can hear today, is that message that Jesus saves. And that song says so wonderfully, the saints will sing forever that Jesus saves. Rising up so vast and strong. And even in these days when we don't always feel vast or strong, isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior and our God, through Jesus Christ, is gathering to Himself together billions and billions and billions of people to sing that truth, Jesus saves. Amen to that. Praise God for that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 this morning. We're shifting gears just a little bit in our message series through the book of Ecclesiastes. We began with showing the vanity of life under the sun, and we're certainly still there and looking at Koheleth, or Solomon's long theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. And yet the first several weeks we looked at sort of negative signposts in the world, these things which are insufficient. This week we're shifting gears a little bit to look at glimmers of hope that God has embedded in creation. So I want to just show you here that we're shifting gears a little bit, and this is also in Solomon's message, that there are glimmers of hope in a world of dust. And so we'll go through a series, several messages here, looking at some of those glimmers of hope, glimmers of heaven here in a world of dust. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. If you don't have your own Bible, open up to 765 in the Pew Bible, 765 in the Pew Bible. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before You thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come before You, God, thankful for the wisdom of Solomon showing us these glimpses of hope, even in time, and the way that time, we relate to time as humans. God, we thank You for this blessing. Open our hearts and minds today to receive Your word and to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of my favorite memories growing up, and frankly, some of my favorite memories even as an adult, involve going to the movie theater. Now, some of y'all might only like to watch movies at home. You like to go to the movies, don't you, Ann? I see you smiling over there. We've talked about this. Jim, take Ann to the movies sometime. Can you please do that? That would just bless the Lord's soul if you would do that. There you go. There's one great point of application from the sermon today. Jim Enzer is hereby ordered by the pastor of the First Baptist Church to take Ann Enzer to the movies. But I love to go to the movies. Some of my favorite memories involve going to the movies. I can remember some of the first movies I went to. I remember what I saw. I remember what it was like. I have these tangible memories from such things. And Whitney and I, on several of our first dates, we went to the movies. We just enjoy going to see the movies. And I, as a dad, and I'm just going to confess here to you today, that as a dad, I have had a selfish bone in my body. Because I have been longing for the day when I can take Emma Watts to the movies and she will sit still with me through the movies. I've been longing for this day. Because here's what happens. Whitney's at home. She's watching on TV. I'm sorry, babe. I'm confessing here in front of God and everybody about what I do. But I know then I can go to the movies and actually get points for going to the movies. Right? I can take my daughter to the movies. Now, I really do love to go. And yesterday, I took Emma Watts to her second movie she's ever been to, and she sat through her first movie that she's ever sat through just yesterday. We went, we saw this movie called Inside Out. Some of you might have heard about it. It's a Pixar film that's just recently come out. And the movie, the kind of the premise of the movie is that it shows a little girl who's grown up and whose parents have moved to another city, and she gets really sad about it, and it kind of focuses in on her emotions and kind of what her emotions are like. And so each of her different emotions are personified, and it's a fun movie to go see. But all throughout the movie, you begin to see these glimpses of her growing up and these memories that she's had and the complexities of life. And like I said, some of my favorite memories as a kid growing up are from going to the movie theater, and then I look over and I see my little three, almost four-year-old daughter next to me, and I look over and she's sitting there watching this movie, and then every once in a while she'll lean over and kind of kiss me on the arm, and during the movie they're talking about these sweet memories that kids develop through their lives with their parents. And so essentially the point of this illustration is, if you want to keep up like a macho, tough guy persona at the movie theater, do not take your little girl to see Inside Out. Because there I am watching a cartoon movie, fighting back tears, trying not to start crying because it's such a sweet moment for me. But I'm sitting there, I'm looking at a little girl, and I'm trying to decide, am I sad or am I happy right now? What experience is this? I know I'm happy, but I look over and I think, she's old enough to sit through a movie. This is so sad. She's not a little baby anymore. And I look over and I say, she's old enough to sit through a movie. This is so exciting. She can sit through a movie. She's growing up. She's such a big girl. And isn't life complex? And aren't thoughts about time complex? And doesn't it at times take sadness for us to see what true joy feels like? And isn't it odd to sit in a movie theater, sitting there wondering if you're happy because your little girl seems so big and sweet, or are you sad because she's not a baby or a toddler anymore? Time is a funny thing. And time is one of those interesting things that we all have a relationship with. But I would argue this morning that Solomon is introducing us to the concept of time. He is pointing us to the reality of time to show us a glimmer of heaven, to point us beyond the sun in a world of dust. Like I said, we've spent the past several weeks talking about how life's insufficiency points us beyond the sun. However, Solomon also wants us to see how that which is true and good and beautiful about life points us beyond the sun. We've so far been pushed to heaven by that which is negative. Now let's catch glimpses of heaven in that which is good. So I want to show you the way that time, the seasons of life, the way that we approach life and go through life, the three ways that time points us beyond the sun. Y'all tracking with me? Y'all on board with that? Three ways that the realities of time and the seasons of life point us beyond the sun. The first way is this: the sadness of life points us beyond the sun. The sadness of life points us beyond the sun. Now, I think if Solomon was a TV preacher, this would be a really terrible poem to read. Because the point of so often the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is to focus simply on those things: health, wealth, and prosperity. We love to talk about reaping. We don't like to talk a lot about the hard work of sowing, unless that sowing is sending your money in. We like to talk about positive things, but not necessarily negative things. And so as you work through this poem, there is a time for everything, this poem that Solomon presents to us, you begin to see really quickly that not everything on this poem is squeaky clean. Not everything in this poem is perfect. Not everything in this poem is ideal. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Even in the celebration of birth, once you check out of the hospital, you recognize that outside those walls of that little nursery where you and your family and your new little precious bundle of joy are, there is still the reality of death. Even very much in the same hospital, there are people who are being born and people who are dying. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Things are broken down. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. A time to lose. A time to tear. A time to hate. A time for war. I think this word hate here that Solomon uses is a word where he's referring to a righteous anger, not necessarily what we would consider to be hate. These aren't things we celebrate naturally, nor are these things we necessarily should celebrate. And yet, as the poem ends, we have a paragraph where Solomon continues on in a discussion about time. And he says in verse 11, very plainly, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." He has made everything beautiful in its time. That is sadness even. Sadness, that thing we so wish to avoid. Sadness, that thing we so wish to pretend is not there. Even has its place in pointing us beyond the sun, in making the world beautiful, of making glimmers of eternal light in a dusty world. I think so often as Christians, and so many of this are of us are guilty in this, we have a tendency to want to think that everybody must be happy all the time. That everybody has to kind of always be happy. There's almost this fear of sadness oftentimes, as if to be sad means to be less holy. Or as if to be sad means that you don't still have joy in Christ. Or as if to be sad means that there is no hope for the future. But I want to submit to you today that sadness has its place even in the Christian life. And I want to just show you a few ways here, just really quickly, as we look at this first point, that sadness can give us glimmers of eternal light here in our dusty world. One, sadness provides a contrast for genuine joy. Sadness provides a contrast for genuine joy. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. You've got to recognize the kind of world that Solomon's living in. Solomon began and is really a big part of what one would call the golden age of Israel. So you may not be familiar with this idea, but it's very similar to what, if you're familiar with ancient world history at all, what we might call something like the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the time where the Roman Empire was able to stop and build for a while, where the wars had kind of settled down. Well, Solomon similarly lived in a peacetime situation in Israel where he was able to build. He lived in the golden age of Israel. So he's recognizing that the wars of his father, David, provided for Israel a peace in which they were able to build and grow and even build the temple of God for worship. Everything is beautiful in its time. And sadness provides a contrast for genuine joy. That's one of the problems we have as a society. We have come to a place where we confuse happiness with joy. We have reduced human beings, as one professor of mine said, to the sum of their desires. And so long as all of our desires at any given moment are being met, then we are happy. In other words, society has all, that we have all regressed as a society to a nation of four-year-olds. Where if we are not able to be instantaneously satisfied and made happy, we pitch temper tantrums and are upset. So what we have to recognize, though, is that sadness can often provide a contrast for genuine joy. We don't often know how happy we can be until we've been sad. We don't often know how good is until we've seen bad. Sadness, then, so often provides a contrast for genuine joy. Furthermore, sadness exposes the heart. Sadness exposes the heart. You ever heard that old saying that says, whatever comes out when you get squeezed is what you are. Sadness is a squeezing. Sadness is a moment of saying, when I'm not happy, what am I really lying? And finally, sadness shows us our need for the gospel. Sadness shows us our need for something beyond the sun. Sadness points us to the one who can wipe the tears from our eyes. The one who even bears scars in his own flesh and yet was able to find joy. And joy forevermore. And joy in his Father. Sadness then shows us our own need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sadness then, the reality of sadness in the world, gives opportunity through God's good grace, the beauty, the opportunity to see the beauty of redemption, to see the beauty of what Christ is doing. The sadness of life points us beyond the sun. The sadness of life points us beyond the sun. But second of all, the beauty of life points us beyond the sun. The beauty of life points us beyond the sun. The list isn't just negative. The list is positive as well. It's a positive poem. There's a time to be born. There's a time to plant. There's a time to heal, a time to build, a time to laugh, a time to dance. Unless you're a Baptist, in which case you're not allowed. A time to gather, a time to embrace, a time to seek, a time to keep, a time to sow, a time to speak, a time to love, a time for peace. Solomon goes on. After going through these beautiful things of life, these wonderful things that there are in life, he says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." In other words, Solomon is showing us the way that the beauty of life, the simple things in life, are a signpost pointing us forward to greater realities to come, pointing us beyond the sun and beyond the dust. Here are a few things he says that we should focus on as we see that life is beautiful. First, you see beauty. You see beauty. Don't you see the way that the beauty of the world points you to realities beyond the world? Don't you see the way that seeing something amazing or something beautiful points you beyond the world? Let me put it like this. I think that one of the common mistakes that modern man makes is to see the world in entirely physical terms. This is a worldview called naturalism or secularism. It's, in other words, seeing that that which we can see, touch, taste, feel, that which is observable with our senses is that which exists. It's very much the common worldview of our age apart from Christ. That which is physical is that which exists. That we're all just sort of, honestly, and this is kind of a crass way to put it, but it's the reality, that we're all just sort of meat. That we're all just sort of physical matter that happens to have a brain that can think. So I want to say this, that I don't believe that a bag of meat with a head attached to it, a brain in a vat, so to speak, something that is detached from a soul, something that was not made by God, can see beauty. It's always so funny to me. I always have these like imaginary moments where I'm standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon with an atheist who is experiencing awe and wonder. I want to say, this is just simply the effects of billions of years of erosion. This is nothing special or spectacular. There's no design in this. Someone who is a total secularist or a total naturalist on the edge of awe and wonder is something that doesn't quite make sense to us, and yet that feeling remains. And yet that reality remains in their hearts. It's because God, if you're here today, and that is your view of the world, and you ask yourself, why is it I love? What is it about love? What is it about awe and wonder? If you've got a Darwinian view of the world, The dumbest thing you can do is stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon in awe and wonder, gazing off, because in a Darwinian world, someone's waiting to push you into it so that they can take your place. Awe and wonder make no sense. Seeing beauty and living beauty and experiencing beauty, crying when your child is born, being happy in a movie theater, don't make sense unless it's pointing us to something that's better. Unless there is someone who is all-sufficient beauty and joy and love and who can provide for us unending awe and wonder, world without end. See beauty. Be joyful, Solomon says. Be joyful. There's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Be joyful. That's laughter, brightness, enjoyment, merriment, pleasure. God gave us joy. God gave us joy in our lives. I'm just going to tell you something right now. I've met a bunch of Christians that just need a good dose of joy. They just need a good dose of joy. They just need to stop and smell the roses. We got a bunch of them down here. You can do it later if you'd like. Just stop and enjoy life. There's so many Christians who just need a good dose of joy, that just need to stop and enjoy life for a while. I don't know what you need to do. Buy a joke book and read it. But enjoy life. There's nothing that will enrage someone who is sour and bitter in their heart like seeing someone who has joy, experiencing someone who has joy. It is a frustrating thing for so many because they so desperately long for it. But Solomon says to be joyful and to let the joy of life, just the common grace of being around people, family, if you don't have family, being around friends. If you don't have friends, then simply enjoying whatever pleasures it is that God has given you in your life. Stopping and enjoying it. I don't know, have a party every once in a while. Invite people over and maybe include some folks that you've never met before. You might find joy in places you wouldn't expect. Carve time out of your life to enjoy something. Carve time out of your life to enjoy something. Find something you like doing. And if your spouse has found something that they like doing and you've not found something you like doing, don't begrudge them the time to do it. And those of you who would spend 24/7 a day hunting or fishing or whatever you do, go home and see your wife some too. I'm not saying go do nothing but pleasure, but find something you like and find joy in life and let that be a reminder that God did not make us to mope. He made us to enjoy Him forever. Find some joy in life. See beauty, be joyful, do good, Solomon says. Do good. I always emphasize that our good works come from the gospel and not for the gospel. Our good works come from grace and not for grace. Our good works come from a place of who we are, not from what we do. That's where your justification comes from. It's from the gospel alone. But we do recognize here that Solomon says it's a good thing just to do good. Just do what's right. Think of how awful society could be, and yet it is not. Isn't it wonderful that even as we do leave the moral railing very often, societally and individually, isn't it awesome that we're not as terrible as we could be? Isn't it wonderful and glorious that society's not as bad as it could be? Isn't it great that God is still, isn't God good to continue to have a preservative effect in society? This is a glimpse beyond the sun, folks, that there are still people who care about morality. The spirit of the age says, get what's yours and get it fast. But the spirit of Christ points us to do good for others. See beauty, be joyful, do good, eat and drink. What pleasure God has given us in the most basic of life-giving activities. Verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Isn't that a blessed thing to think about? God could have given us, you know, sustenance pills that we just swallow. But instead, God has given us pleasure in the most basic of life-giving activities. Food and drink could have been bland and simple. No fun, no excitement. But God made us with creativity and taste buds. And I think that's a glimpse of heaven. I think it's a glimpse of heaven that God gave us good things to eat. Because you know what, God, I told y'all this a lot. But when you read the book of Revelation, y'all know what God does when He gets us all back together, right? Feeds us supper. Ever think about that? Isn't it cool that God does that? Some of you in this room may be stay-at-home moms. Or you might have spent your life staying home. And we had dinner with a sweet couple the other night. And she said that her kids told her they just remember her being in the kitchen all the time. Any of y'all have that kind of experience? Your kids just kind of remember you being in the kitchen? Well, you moms in here that have spent your lives feeding your families, you are doing the Lord's work. I know that that's probably not a popular thing to say, and I'm not saying that's what every woman has to do all the time or whatever else like that, but you're doing the Lord's work when you provide for your family good food to eat. You know, when your kids talk about, man, there's this one thing that mom always made that I loved, isn't that cool that you gave them a glimpse of the goodness of God year in and year out of their little lives? As they grew up, they were able to see the beauty of good, hard work in the kitchen. In a good place, it is a good thing for man to eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. Next, take pleasure in your work. See beauty, be joyful, do good, eat and drink. Take pleasure in your work. Do what you love and love what you do. And if you're frustrated with your job, thank God that you have one. But here Solomon says, take pleasure in work. This is a sign pointing us forward to the gospel. Work is not a result of the fall. Let me make that really clear. Did y'all know this? Adam was working. They were toiling in the garden, the scripture says, before the fall happened. The fall just made work hard. So for a Christian, the beauty is that there is a remnant of what God has made, how God made the world, in the reality of work. Enjoy the work of raising a family, of being a loving son or daughter, of the job you have, of the life you live. Think about whatever phase of life, whatever stage of life you're in right now, and just think about the joy and glory of being able to get to do whatever it is you do. I've got a mother-in-law who cares for her father who had a stroke. And she's not here today. She'd be really embarrassed if she heard me saying this. And this is something we have to talk about all the time. Some of you are in similar situations where you have to care for a loved one, where you have to care for someone that you never expected to have to care for in the ways that you're caring for them. Some of you might be in very similar boats. You are doing God's work. You are doing God's work. Some of you might have just a ton of little ones at home, like Kylie Turner, you know, and about to have another one, maybe today, Lord willing, you know. And some of y'all might just have little ones running all around. You are doing God's work. Every time you hear the pitter-patter of little feet in the next room over, and then you hear that crash or that scream or whatever else, you are hearing the sound of hope. You are hearing the sound that the devil is a liar and that God is glorious and good because God keeps His promises because there are still people on the earth. Adam named Eve the mother of the living, not the mother of the dead. Enjoy the work of raising a family, being a loving son or daughter, of the job you have. Do work this week. If you're frustrated with your job, ask yourself, how is it that what I do benefits society in some way? And see the way that even you are an element of the common grace of God in the world around you. See the way that God has made all things holy. See the way that what you do matters. Enjoy. Take pleasure in what you do. Man, I love being the pastor First Baptist Church, Gadsden. Because it's always easy. And y'all are always easy to get along with. It's just the easiest job that you can imagine. Now, I love... especially the secretaries, yeah. And there's such joy in working. And it's not always because it's so easy or whatever else, but there's a joy in doing what God has called you to do. Last point is this. The sadness of life points us beyond the sun. The beauty of life points us beyond the sun. And the final point is this. The reality of time points us beyond the sun. The reality of time points us beyond the sun. I want you to hear this verse because I think it's so important for the book of Ecclesiastes. I think this is such an important verse for Ecclesiastes. Listen to what the preacher says. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, verse 11, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has placed eternity into man's heart. This is why time feels like both a friend and a foe to us. This is why time feels like both a friend and a foe to us. It feels like a friend because it's a beautiful thing. I've been married for 7.5 years. And, you know, on the first day of your wedding, you never imagine how your relationship, how your love could grow deeper, how you could love somebody more, how your relationship's going to deepen over the years. And some of y'all are laughing, saying, 7.5. Goodness gracious, son. You don't even know yet how much a relationship can deepen. Isn't that an exciting thing? Isn't it amazing, though, to think about? Some of you in the room have lost spouses. And always, 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 when I talk with someone who's lost a spouse, they almost without fail tell me how long they were together, showing me the way that God had knit them together for 30, 40, 50 years before God took that loved one, that spouse, to be with Him. The beauty of time. I've been your pastor for almost 3 years. For almost 3 years. Isn't it amazing? I feel this way. It's amazing how my love for you as a congregation has deepened in 3 years. And it's amazing to see how your love for me has deepened over 3 years. And isn't it amazing to think, you know, not all of us in this room right now, not all of you here, we've not agreed with each other every time we've had the opportunity, have we? And sometimes y'all thought, this kid is plumb crazy. And I'm not going to tell you what I've thought sometimes. But over 3 years, what happens? God begins to weave hearts together. And He begins to help people see the way that God can use people who disagree together. God deepens relationships. Time is a good thing. Time is our friend. Blesses my soul to think about the years to come as pastor in church. What good time does for relationships, for work, for life. Oh, the beauty of time. And oh, the horror of time. The depressing nature of time. It passes. It takes things with it. It grinds mountains to sand. It puts wrinkles on faces. It turns strong bodies to corpses. Time is our friend and time is our foe. And it's our friend and our foe precisely because we were built to live forever. Time takes us to death and takes us to ends that we're not supposed to be there. And time is our friend because we're meant to last a really long time. First point I want to make under this headline here is that we are built for eternity. We are built to never die. This is why death is so awful. God has put eternity into the heart of man, and yet our current state, because of the fall, cannot take us there. Because we are east of Eden, we can't go forever. This is why death is so awful. This is why funerals hurt. I committed early on in my ministry to never feel comfortable in a death-haunted world because I recognized if Jesus wept knowing He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, then I need to weep too. Then I need to recognize that death is a horrible thing also. We are built for eternity. But notice what else Solomon says. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We are built to know more about God than we know right now. We are built to know God more fully than we know God right now. We are built to be like Adam, who enjoyed sweet fellowship with God in the garden. We are built to be like the saints who surround the throne, singing praises to God forever. We are built to know God face to face, whereas right now we know Him as through a mirror dimly. But praise be to God through Jesus Christ, we do have a perfect relationship with God. We are built to know more of Him, to long for more. This is a glimpse of heaven, that we long to know more about God, that we don't know everything there is to know about God. Every time you're confused by your Bible, it's a reminder that you are not built for this world. It's a reminder that you are meant to know God forever and ever and ever. It is a reminder that you are meant to know God more fully than you know Him now. Solomon moves from there, as we've already seen. And he demonstrates to us that we are to enjoy pleasures in this life, that we are just simply to enjoy the life we're in. We are built to enjoy God forever. These pleasures fade, and God's lasts forever through Christ. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore, the Scripture says. Jesus promises us a life, a world of pleasure forevermore. And what a wonderful hope Christ gives us, even in the midst of time. Every click of the clock, every tick of the clock, every second that passes, every time you pull out your new digital pocket watch called your cell phone and check the time, and another minute or 10 minutes or hour has passed, it's a reminder that God built you for eternity. And when we sit in a movie theater, holding back tears, haunted by time, rejoicing in time, seeing beauty, beauty in a child, beauty in growing up, beauty in the cycles of life, we're seeing hope, we're feeling a longing. And I want you to know right now, in those moments, it's only Christ who can fulfill those longings. It's only Christ who can give you that final hope. It's only Christ who can make perfect sense of that beauty. And it is only Christ who, in the midst of a life that's like a vapor, in the midst of a life that's like sand you're trying to hold in your hands as it slips through your fingers, in the midst of a life that's like huffing onto a cold car window and writing your name on it before it fades away, in a life that's fleeting and ending, Christ promises life forevermore. I hope you'll find it beyond the sun. I want to offer an invitation this morning. First, to believers who may say, "Pastor, my relationship with time, with sadness, with the beauty of the world has not been an appropriate one. Today I want to renew my commitment to Jesus Christ." I'd pray with you if you'd come forward. Second of all, you may be looking to know Jesus for the first time. You run into His arms and I promise they'll close right around you and love you forevermore. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it means for you to become a Christian. You come forward. If you would come in repentance and faith, Jesus will save you today.